Well, welcome to Battlefield Baptist Church. If I didn't say it, I don't feel right about being here at church this morning. Welcome to Battlefield Baptist Church. I tell you what, a couple of months ago, somebody backed into my little Toyota Corolla in a parking lot and totaled it. Now, I'll be honest with you, it was an old car. It had its dents and dings, and so it didn't take a whole lot to total it, all right? But it started every morning, and it got me to work. It did what I needed it to do, and it was paid off. Part of the reason why that was frustrating to me was because that was not in the budget, and replacing that had not been accounted for, let's put it that way. But probably one of the big reasons, and maybe even a bigger reason, was the fact that I just don't like shopping for cars. I don't know a lot of people that do like shopping for cars. But in the process of shopping for cars over the years, I've learned a few lessons. I've learned that you do your homework first. Everybody do your homework before you go shop for a car? I would imagine so. I've learned that you got to know what you want and what you're willing to pay for it. I've learned that you never take the first offer. I've learned that getting up and leaving is very powerful because usually they call you. If not that afternoon, definitely the next morning. They're going to call you back. I've learned a lot of lessons in buying cars over the years. But one of the other lessons I've learned is that because I'm the one that has to ultimately make the decision, and I'm ultimately going to be the one that pays the price, I'm the one that has the power in that situation. But the salesperson that you're working with is going to try to get you to forget that. That salesperson's goal is to get you into the car he wants you in at the price he wants you in it at. Frankly, because these strategies work, they get used, right? And to be perfectly honest with you, the reason, well, they work, and so the devil uses them too. The devil uses them too. Now, let me be perfectly clear. I'm not calling your favorite car salesman the devil. I know some car salesmen, and I like them. They're wonderful people. But the tactics that they use work. And because they work, the devil uses them too. And if you have any concerns or questions about that type of thing, about calling car salesmen the devil, then please send me an email to Travis@BattlefieldBaptist. Probably not. Just like that salesman strategy, the devil likes to suggest things to us. What he's selling may look amazing, but the honest truth of it is, at the end of the day, you have to make the decision, and you're most certainly going to pay the price. Over the past few weeks, we've been studying the temptations of Jesus out of Matthew chapter number 4, and the devil's tactics are on full display in this chapter. Pastor said it best a few weeks ago when he said this passage, isn't just a story about temptation, it's an unveiling of the enemy's strategy. If we'll take the time to study what happens in Matthew chapter 4 and the parallel passage in Luke chapter 4, you can learn a lot about what the devil's going to try to do to you, how he's going to try to get you. So this morning, let's take our Bible, take your copy of the Word of God, and let's turn to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4, and let's all stand for the reading of God's Word out of respect for the Bible, and let's read this passage one more time. Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 1 says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus saith unto him, It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse number 8 says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Lord, this morning, we want to hear from you. Lord, every one of us deals with temptations from the devil. Probably today, he's already been at it. Lord, we want to know how you handled the temptations of the devil. We want to use your example in our lives so that we can be better Christians, more like you, and not succumb to the temptations that the devil brings our way day in and day out. Lord, I pray that you'll allow us to learn something this morning from your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. The devil met Jesus after this mountaintop experience, after his baptism. If you stop and think about it, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We hear that early on, back when he was about 12 years old, I suppose. And we don't hear a lot between then and when Jesus comes back on the scene John the Baptist looks out and says, hey, there's somebody here whose foot latchet, whose sandal I'm not worthy to unlatch. I'm not even worthy to wash his feet. And then Jesus comes back and says to John, I need you to baptize me. And John says, why on earth would I baptize you? You need to baptize me. And during the process of Jesus' baptism, we see the Holy Spirit descend like a dove. And the Father speaks out and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And for an instant in time, we see the Trinity all in one place. Jesus was on a mountaintop experience, and he left that time, and he went out into the wilderness for a time of fasting and of prayer, and yes, of temptation. In chapter number 4, verse number 8, we find the Bible refers to that third temptation of Jesus. Now, before we go any further, let's just make something clear. The devil, when he tempts us, it doesn't come to us in King James English and say, if thou be the Son of God, command that this bread, these stones be made bread. He doesn't work that way. You know how he does it? He walks up and he says, hey man, I bet you're really hungry. I bet you're starving. You haven't had anything to eat in a while. You know, since you're the Son of God, why don't you just go ahead and make some bread for yourself? You know, Courtney makes these rolls, these fresh from scratch rolls, and they come out and they look all clumpy and they look all funny, but they are amazing. You can break off a piece and put some honey on it. They are absolutely delicious. And the devil comes to Jesus and he doesn't say, go get some hard, crusty, nasty old roll. He says, hey, why don't you make yourself some delicious bread? The devil, when he tempts us, makes it look good. Then he says, okay, no bread. All right, that's fine. Not a problem. Let's do this. Let's go to the temple here real quick. I've got an idea for you. Let's go up. And from this pinnacle, here's what we're going to do. You're the Son of God. You want everybody to know that you're the Messiah. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to jump from this pinnacle. And because God the Father said he will protect you, and the angels will pick you, will make sure that you don't even stub your toe on a stone. Because he's going to look out for you, you're going to jump and you're going to go flying through the air. And just before you hit the pavement, the angels are going to swoop in and take care of you. And you're just going to be able to glide right in, walk right up to the door of the temple. And it's going to be a fantastic entrance. It's going to be act number one for your ministry here on earth. Everybody will know that you are the Messiah. The devil's going to make it look good. He says, no, really? Not. All right, well, and the third temptation goes to a whole new level. The third temptation, the devil makes a direct attack on the headship of God the Father. The devil goes all in. He's going to try again in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he goes all in here. First of all, this morning, let's look at the temptation of Jesus. In verse number 8, the Bible says, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." The devil said to Jesus, kind of reading between the lines here a little bit. The devil said to Jesus, I've read the Old Testament. The devil knows what the prophecies were. The devil knows who Jesus was. So the devil comes to him and he says, you want kingdoms? I've got them. You want the glory of them? I've got it. You want those kingdoms? How about the Middle East? You want those vast oil fields? They're yours. How about the diamond mines of Africa? You want them? They're yours. You can have them. How about Central America and the coffee fields? Or Europe with its amazing scenery and the mountains and all the beauty? How about the Far East with all the spices that you can imagine? You want kingdoms of this world? You got them. I'll give them to you. Or the glory. You want glory? Glory. Oh, man, I can give you glory. How about the India? I'll give you India and its amazing food. I love Indian food. Chicken curry. Oh, man, so good. You want China? I'll give you China. With its millennia of history and its massive army. You want it? You got it. I'll give it to you. You want Italy and Greece with their amazing architecture. You want the United States with its advanced technology. You want Spain and its rich history. I'll give it all to you. You want kingdoms? You want glory? I've got it, and I'll give it to you. It's all yours. And you know what? I know that probably what you want more than anything is the people that make up those kingdoms. And the devil says, I'll give you every soul on planet Earth. They'll be under your dominion. I'll give it to you. They're yours. The devil makes it sound good. But he's a deceiver. We're lucky that Jesus saw through it and didn't buy what the devil was selling. Jesus knew, because in Psalm chapter number 2, 500 years or more before Jesus came on the scene, the psalmist wrote, "The Lord," in all caps, it's Jehovah God. "Jehovah God has said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give it thee. And I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." In Zechariah chapter 9, the people of Israel are coming back from Babylonian captivity, and Zechariah prophesies over 500 years before Christ shows up. Zechariah says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem, the battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." Daniel chapter 7, verse 14 says, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. In his kingdom, it's not going to be destroyed." Jesus knew, and the devil knew, that God's plan all along was for Jesus to have the kingdoms, for Jesus to have the glory, for Jesus to own the people, to have dominion over the people. Everybody here knew what the plan was. But the devil didn't want it done that way. Instead, the devil comes up to Jesus and says, "You know what? You want the kingdoms? You want these things? I'll give them to you. They can all be yours. And here's the thing. You won't even have to go to the cross." Aren't you glad that Jesus saw through that? The devil is scared to death of the cross. He was back then and he is today. In Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." For thousands of years, the devil has been waiting for the shoe to fall. He knew his head is going to be bruised. And he knows that if Jesus goes to the cross, it's over for him. He did everything in his power to keep Jesus from going to the cross. You want kings, kingdoms? You want glory? I'll give them to you. You can have it all. You can even avoid the cross. But there's just one little thing you have to do. Bow down and worship me. And Jesus knows what the devil's asking. The devil's not asking for Jesus to say, "Yeah, yeah, hooray for the devil, and let's move on." That word worship means to do obeisance to prostrate oneself before, to do reverence to. The devil's not just asking for Jesus to recognize him. The devil is asking Jesus to subject himself to the devil. The devil is asking Jesus to give him his life. And had Jesus fallen or subjected himself, had fallen before the devil, had worshiped him at that point, do you realize what would have happened? It would have plunged the entire human race into being stuck under the devil's economy. The verses that we use so often to share with somebody the love of Jesus have no effect anymore. You think of Romans 3, 23. We all know, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But then verse 24 goes on. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set me forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." If Jesus doesn't shed his blood, Romans 3:23 doesn't matter. Or how about Romans 5? We all know Romans 5:8, but let's jump back a couple verses. Verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If Christ falls subject to the devil's temptation, Romans 5:8 is off the table. Doesn't work anymore. How about Romans 6:23? "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Doesn't work anymore. If Jesus doesn't die, he doesn't pay the price for our sins. He can't redeem us. How about John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And then Jesus took the shortcut. John 3:16 doesn't work anymore. The devil's smart. He knows what he's doing. But he colors it in just the right way so that it looks good. If he can get Jesus to avoid the cross, he can subvert God the Father's plan for the redemption of all mankind. That's what he's after. It may even sound good on paper. It may even look good. But thank God Jesus wasn't led astray. He didn't buy what the devil was selling. Jesus was tempted, but let's see Jesus' response. Jesus' response. In verse number 10 of Matthew chapter 4, the Bible says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." What a great response, isn't it? It's a model for us for how to respond to temptations. The first thing Jesus said was, "Go away. Get thee hence, Satan. Go away. Get lost. I'm tired of dealing with you. I'm hungry. I'm tired. I've been here a long time, and I've had enough of you. Go away. But there's a warning here. If we're not careful, we miss it. He says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. You know, we as Christians, we think that we can stand up to the devil. I caution you. Jesus himself said, go away, for it is written. Because it is written. I'm going to tell you what's written here in just a second. But because it's written, I have the power to tell devil to go away. Without scripture, without Jesus' finished work on the cross, we don't have the power to tell the devil to get lost. Be careful. Tell the devil to get lost, but follow it right up with scripture. So let me ask you a tough question. Are you familiar enough with scripture that during temptation, you can say, Satan, get lost, because God said, that's not the way we're supposed to do it. Do you know your Bible well enough? That's maybe part of where we find that verse where we should always be ready to give an answer. I know we're all trying to learn more. Everybody is on a different place in the road of sanctification. But let me encourage you, always be striving to know more of Scripture. Know what God has for you. Know what God thinks. Know his heart, so that when temptation comes, you can look at the devil and you can say, get lost, because that's not what God said, for it is written. Let's look at what God said. Well, you know, before we do that, think of Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. And the whole armor of God is a whole different sermon for another day. Put on the whole armor of God, for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Verse 13 says, wherefore take you unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done it all, you stand. You want to be able to stand in front of the devil and say, get lost? You do so because you've put on the whole armor of God. And you stand in front of the devil and you say, get lost, because God said we're not doing it that way today. We've seen Jesus' temptation. In part of Jesus' response here, he says, get lost. We're not going there. But then Jesus fleshes it out a little bit further. He says in verse 10, Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Occasionally, I've heard Casey pray at different times after we sing some of the songs that we sing here on Sunday morning. And Casey prays, Lord, help us to remember that worship is far more than what we do here on Sunday morning. Can I tell you that in my years, my dad was a pastor. I grew up in church. I've been involved in church ministry, either on staff or heavily involved in church ministry, my whole life. And can I tell you that worship is misunderstood in churches today? Not all churches, but some churches, well-meaning churches. But it's confusing. Some churches, in well-meaning Christian circles, the idea of worship has been reduced to the emotions that you feel on Sunday morning. It's been reduced to thinking about it as, when I come to church on Sunday morning, I'm here, and we sing the beautiful songs that we sing, and I raise my hand in praise and honor to God. Or I sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, and I get a little bit of a catch in my throat because Jesus saved me. I'm not trying to say that those times of emotion are not real. But if that's all your worship is, then you're missing it. You're missing the boat. We raise our hands, we close our eyes, we sing the songs that we sing. But if that's all your worship is, you don't have it. Worship is what happens on Monday afternoon when you're in the office and somebody asks you a question about your faith. Worship is what happens when you see God work on Wednesday morning. Worship is what happens on Thursday when you spend a little bit of time in God's Word and God shows you something you've never seen before and you say, thank you, Lord. Worship is what happens every day of the week. And when you show up on Sunday morning and we sing these songs and that emotion bubbles out, not because it's an emotion that's been whipped up by the fact that we're singing these beautiful songs, but because you know your God is alive and he's real in your heart and it just bubbles out and you raise your hand in praise and adoration of him. That's worship. But worship is so much more than just what you feel on Sunday morning. It's an all week long kind of thing. That word that's used here is the same word that the devil used in the verse earlier to do obeisance to prostrate oneself, to do reverence to give devotion, to be dedicated to love. God's not asking for your Sunday mornings. God's asking for your life. When Jesus said, "Worship the Lord thy God," what he means is he wants all of you. He wants every bit of it. Are you willing to give it to him? I think it's interesting that the devil only mentioned worshiping him. The devil said, all you got to do is bow down and worship me. But Jesus knows, and I think the devil probably did too, that what you worship, you will serve. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Not fear as in afraid, but honor, revere, respect. Thou shalt honor, respect the Lord thy God and serve him. Exodus chapter number 20, if we want to go back, Deuteronomy 6 is one of Moses' sermons to the nation of Israel. But if we want to go back to Exodus 20, we find the Ten Commandments, where Moses wrote in verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse number 4, the first part of verse 4 says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Verse number 5 says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. In each of these cases, the Bible attaches worship and service. And Jesus said, Satan, go away. Because it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Let me ask you something. It's a tough question. And it requires that you know yourself. What do you serve? What do you serve? It's easy to grab some of the simple, easy pitfalls that we as humans so often fall into. A couple weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, I asked, is money bad? What's the answer? No, money's not bad. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Is money bad? No. But if it gets out of order in your life, it can become bad. We think everybody knows John D. Rockefeller, right? The oil baron that started Standard Oil, the first billionaire in the world, when he was asked, how much money do you need? Anybody know what he said? Just one more dollar. If money is out of order in your life, if you are worshiping money, it will take control of your life. Money is an easy one to kind of pick off. If we're going to cherry pick the ways that we don't serve properly. Or how about sports? Our hobbies. Hobbies. That's a good one, isn't it? How about golf? Is golf bad? Is Dave Elliott in here? Oh, he's ducking. See, I figured you were going to be in here, and that's why. And I joked with Dave on that same Wednesday night. We were joking about golf. Really, the reason is because I know he's putting together a golf tournament, and I'm giving him a hard time because he hasn't asked me to play in it yet. But anyway, golf. Is golf bad? Golf's not bad. Golf's a good thing. It helps you get some exercise if you're not riding the cart too much. It helps you meet up with other people. It gives you even opportunities to share your faith. How about, is Sonny Stanley here this morning? There's a lot of people. Hey, Sonny, can trains take over your life? No, not even possible. I've known some train people, and I think the answer is yes, they can. Are trains bad? No, they're not bad. Having a hobby is not a bad thing. You want to talk about trains? You want to talk to Sonny Stanley. He's got some really cool trains at his house. You want to talk trains? You talk to Sonny Stanley. You want to talk golf? You talk to Dave Elliott. You want to talk about hobbies? You find somebody who's interested in those hobbies. Are hobbies bad? No, they're not bad. But if they take over your life, they can become bad. We all know 1 Corinthians 10:31. As a matter of fact, let's say it together. Let's see here. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, hobbies fall under that. But you know, 1 Corinthians 10 goes on. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, give none offense. Now, I should throw in a little explanation here just to make sure everybody understands. Paul has just talked about eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. And he's discussing whether or not that should be offensive or not. And Paul says, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, whatever you're doing, do it all to God's glory. The point is, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Why? That they might be saved. Why do we do everything we do for the glory of God? That they might be saved. Let me ask you something. Sonny with your trains, Dave with golf. Does the way you play golf lead you to the place where you could share your testimony? It got too quiet in here, I think. Does the way we do our hobbies, does the way we enjoy ourselves, do what we get involved in, when we get involved in hobbies, do we do it in such a way that it brings honor and glory to God so that the people we're involved in it with might be saved? Man, I sure hope it does. What about sports? Sports is another good one. I know we've got some sports people in here. I know we've got some people that do CrossFit. I know my daughter Becca does CrossFit, and Jason Taylor does CrossFit. I know Jen does CrossFit. There's a bunch of people out here that. And by the way, you CrossFit people are crazy. We turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. The Bible says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that is now, and of things which is to come. And the Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth little. You know, we normally hear that verse when we hear people preaching about having godliness, about being godly. But the honest truth of it is, bodily exercise does profit. Are sports bad? No. But if they get out of sync, they can be. I've got a daughter who loves volleyball. She's not here this morning because, as with many of the children that return from camp, she is not well this morning. So she's not here. She loves volleyball. And now I'm dad, and so I'm a little bit biased, but the honest truth of it is she's pretty good. And so we've looked for opportunities for Libby to get better at volleyball. We found little clubs that she could do over the summer, and we found different places for her to use her skill so that she can improve on her skill. She plays for her school team, absolutely loves volleyball. And one of the things that a lot of people do when it comes time for expanding on a particular talent is they go to the travel clubs. And so we thought, okay, well, we should probably look into that. We're trying to be good parents, so let's go take a look. So we went and looked. Travel ball costs thousands of dollars just for the privilege of playing. And then on top of that, you've got to travel. You've got to take your kid to the tournaments. You've got to go all over the place. You've got to go to Richmond. You've got to go to Fredericksburg. You've got to go to Charlotte. You've got to go all over the place. You've got to pay for hotel bills. You've got to pay for gas. You've got to pay for eating out. We calculated up. It was going to be like 10 grand for Libby to play in this one travel volleyball league. And I thought, I'm not sure that we're going to be able to afford that. But we looked at the schedule, and it was the last nail in the coffin. We looked at the schedule and realized that they practice every night. And not only do they practice every night, but these tournaments that they go to are over the weekend. They'll play Friday night sometimes, all day Saturday, and all day Sunday, and come home just in time to get ready to go to school on Monday morning. And we made a decision as a family that we weren't willing to serve the God of volleyball. Because it's far more important to me, as Libby's dad, that she be here for a youth group on Wednesday night. That she have the opportunity to grow in her faith. It's far more important for me, as Libby's dad, to have our entire family sitting right back here on this row together as a family on Sunday morning, every Sunday morning. Because we're not willing to serve the God of volleyball. We could go other directions, but we won't for sake of time. Career is another easy one, right? Career can get out of hand really easy. Education can get out of hand easily as well. Many of you know I used to work for Abeka, a company that sells textbooks, curriculum to Christian schools. And I'd have conversations with administrators, and the administrator would ask me, "How do you show this in your curriculum?" He'd say, "I have a parent who's come to me and has asked, how does the curriculum develop critical thinking skills in my student?" That's a good question. Or how is this going to improve or set them up to be successful in their SAT scores? And I'm not kidding you, this happened multiple times. I asked the principal, "What grade is the student going into?" And the principal said, "Kindergarten." Education has become a god in many cases. I'm not saying education is bad. Education is very good, and I highly suggest you get one. But if you get it out of order and education becomes your primary target, you're missing something. The devil's got a hold of you. So it begs the question, how then do I serve my God? If we can cherry pick some of these really easy ideas like sports and money and career and these where we oftentimes fail, then how do I serve the Lord? How do I serve the Lord, my God? And one of the first things that came to mind when I started asking myself this question earlier this week was Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40. The Pharisees are trying to trip up Jesus and they ask, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commands hang the law and the prophets." You ask the question, how do I serve? Number one, love the Lord your God with your heart and your soul and your mind. And when you do that, he will lead you to service opportunities. I'm just going to be a shameless plug right now, okay? The summer has been very busy around here at Battlefield Baptist Church. We had two different missions trips. One went to Guatemala, one went to the DR. People got saved in both of them. We had three trips that went to camp. We had an elementary group, a middle school group, and a high school group that went to camp. And in all of these trips, somebody got saved. People got saved in Guatemala and in DR and up at Camp Calvary because of the ministry of Battlefield Baptist Church. Let me ask you a question. How were you involved in making that happen this summer? When we ask the question, how do I serve the Lord will give you opportunities to serve. And here at church is one of those opportunities. We've got this fall coming up. I know Michaela's got a whole bunch of really good ideas for this fall. She's got some good stuff coming up. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to take her steal her thunder, but we got a video coming up here at the end of the service, just a real short one that you're going to enjoy. Awana's getting ready to start. There's going to be a whole bunch of kids in this building every week that need to know that Jesus loves them. We need people to help staff those classes. Nikita's doing some new things with the youth group. I'm not going to steal his thunder either, but you're not going to want to miss the next 6 months of the youth group. It's going to be an exciting time. But we need help with the youth group. I don't know what your specialty is, what your talents are. I know the tech group needs some help. There are service opportunities here at Battlefield Baptist Church where you can definitely serve. Just come ask, I'll find a place for you. But you know, oftentimes, if we're not careful, we box ourselves in. And we leave it at, this is just what happens inside our four walls. But if we had so many people coming and saying, I want to serve. You know, there are homeless shelters that need volunteers to come serve homeless. There's a homeless shelter in Warrenton that needs help. There are multiple pregnancy resource centers in our area that need help. We here at Battlefield ought to be able to send people to those locations as the local church. You want to serve the Lord your God? Number one, love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And when you do that, he's going to lead you to service opportunities. But also, love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know what that's going to look like in your neighborhood, but let me ask another tough question. Do you know the names of your neighbors? A lot of times, we don't anymore. You drive in, you pull into your garage, you hit the button and close the garage door behind you, and you never see your neighbors. I encourage you, go find your neighbors. Talk to them. Get to know them. Have them over for dinner. When you get to know your neighbor, you're going to find out what they need, what their weaknesses are, what their strengths are, what their questions are. Let them know that you're a Christian. Man, it may be that you can find ways that you can bless them. I don't know, maybe your neighbor Marjorie needs a trip to the doctor's office this week, and you could take her. Maybe Jeff needs his lawn mowed because he's been laid up all week. I don't know. Maybe Kyle needs some help chopping wood. I don't know what it is, but you have neighbors. You have the opportunity to reach out and to love on your neighbors. And when you love on your neighbors, you can bless them. You can be involved in their lives. And when you're involved in their lives, you know what happens? Opportunities open up for you to share your faith. And maybe when I asked, how do I serve my Lord? The first thing that came to your mind was the Great Commission. But in everything we do, we serve and honor God. And the end result of that is the opportunity to fulfill the Great Commission. You want to know how to serve your Lord? Love him with your heart, soul, and mind. Give him everything. Give him your life. God doesn't want just your emotions. He wants those. But God doesn't want just your emotions on Sunday morning. He wants everything. Are you willing to give it to him? Are you willing to serve him? We've seen Jesus' temptation. We've seen his response to the temptation. But then, real quickly, third, I want to see Jesus' victory. Jesus' victory. Jesus at the beginning of verse 10 said, get out of here. I'm tired of listening to you. Because it's written, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But then we read in verse number 11, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You know, it's interesting to see that when Jesus told the devil to leave, he did. He left. When your heart is in tune with God and you worship the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and you serve him, when temptation comes, and it will, you look at the devil and you say, get out of here, because God said we're not doing it that way today. The devil will leave. Secondly, we see that God sent the angels to minister. And we don't have time to get into that. That's another whole message in and of itself, too. Throughout the Bible, you find different people ministering. You find angels ministering to Elijah. You find the angels ministering to Jesus here. We can take great comfort in the fact that we know temptation's going to come, but when it does, God's got us. God's going to take care of us. In James chapter number 4, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you." You want to know how to avoid temptation? Or maybe not how to avoid it, but to win over it? Submit yourself to God. Worship him. And serve him alone. Our temptation is going to come for sure. But let me just tell you, the devil's been peddling the same nonsense for thousands of years. What does 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 tell us? It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He's been peddling the same nonsense for thousands of years. He came to Jesus and he said, "Hey, why don't you make yourself some bread?" The lust of the flesh. He said, "Hey, I know what we'll do. We're going to have a fantastic opening act for your public ministry here on earth." The pride of life. And he said, "You know what? I'm going to give you all the kingdoms of the earth, all the glory, all the people that make it all up. They can all be yours. All you got to do is just worship me." The pride of life. The lust of the eyes. They're all there. The devil wants you to think that what he's got is new. It's fresh. It's exciting. He's going to make it look good. But you know what? It's just the same old lies repackaged. I learned one other lesson when I was buying cars. I learned it from my sister-in-law. Amy has this unique ability to go into a car dealership, and she comes out with the car she wants at the price she wanted to pay, and usually with a couple free extras. I don't know how she does it. I can't do it. She goes in, and oftentimes, as a matter of fact, I know of one time that she went in, and she made a deal. She upgraded her car and left with the new car that she wanted and a check. I don't know how she did it. Actually, I guess I kind of do. I'm just not real good at it. The truth of it is, she maintains the conversation. She maintains control of the conversation. And when you maintain control of the conversation, you can guide it where you will. The devil wants control of the conversation in your life. He's going to sell you a bill of goods. He's going to lie to you. He's going to tell you all kinds of stuff. And it's not true. He's going to try to lead you down a road. And just like a car salesman wants to get you into the car he wants you in at, the price he wants you to get to be in it at, the devil wants to lead you down a road, and he wants to sell you a bill of goods at a price that you will most certainly pay. Are temptations going to come? Yeah, they sure are. But let me encourage you today. When temptations come, remember that the devil has no control over you. Remember, you are a blood-bought child of the King of Kings. And Satan doesn't have power unless you give it to him. Number one, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Heavenly Father, this morning, from your word, we've learned, we've seen how you handled temptation. Lord, we're human, so sometimes we don't do well with it. But Lord, help us to take those opportunities, these guidelines that you gave us. Lord, help us to know how best to handle the temptation that the devil is most certainly going to bring into our lives. Lord, we're human, so we fail. Sometimes money gets the best of us. Sometimes our career gets the best of us. Sometimes the education of our kids gets the best of us. Sometimes sports gets the best of us. Whatever it is, Lord, help us to recognize it and to fall down and worship you once again. And say, I worship you, the Lord my God, and I will serve you only. This morning's message was mostly geared towards the person who already knows the Lord as their Savior. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't know what I'm talking about, if it doesn't really add up to you, if it doesn't make sense, let me tell you that there are some people here that would love nothing more than to take a Bible and just share with you how God has changed their life and how he can change your life too. Here in just a minute, we're going to stand and everybody's going to keep their heads bowed and their eyes closed. But if you would like to know more about what it means to be a blood-bought child of the King, come on down here. I'll have my Bible. Others will have their Bibles. We'll sit down. We'll chat with you a little bit. And we'll show you how God can change you, how God can make your life totally different. For the Christian this morning, I don't know what it is or where you are, but I do want to encourage you to worship the Lord your God, and Him only will you serve. In studying for this, I've got to be honest with you, God pricked my heart, to use a good church term. Pricked my heart and showed me some things in my life that maybe I need to revisit. And I'm hoping he did the same thing for you this morning, because I hope we don't come to church and leave the same that we came. So this morning, in this little short time of invitation that we're going to have, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, please come down and let me know. I'd love to share with you what God has done in my life. But if you're a Christian, but God has prompted you, the altar's open. It's here for us to make a point, to create a point in time where we make a decision, a remembrance. It's something that we'll remember, where we say, God, I'm going to do my best not to let this control my life any longer. Lord, if you could just guide in our hearts, help us to know what you're trying to tell us this morning, and help everything that we do to honor you. In Jesus' name I pray.